Hey, just before I get into the sermon, I just kind of wanted to just reintroduce myself in today, if that's all good. I just kind of think it's a bit of an officious occasion, so I'm just good to do my pepeha whakapapa, and then I'm just going to read a couple of my favourite verses in today. My pronunciation's pretty shady, so just take your judging hats off, if that's all good. Nah. Ko mga tautari tōku mānga, ko Waikato tōku awa, ko Tamiroa tōku waka. And this is the first time I can say this. Ko City Bible Church tōku whare karakia. So good. Ko Engari tōku iwi, ko Welsh tōku hapu. Ko Malcolm Rawa, ko Judy oku mātua. Ko Josephine, tōku anō te pai hoa wahine, so excellent hoa wahine. And then ko Sarai Rawa, ko Kiara, oku aku tamahine, and then ko Kaibaru, tōku ingoa. And a couple of my favourite verses, kind of a paraphrase from Revelation 4:8. Says, korea ki te mātua, ki te tama iti, ki te wairua tapu. Hi pera hoki iti timatanga, ahi pera ano ina ianei, ahi pera tonu aki amene. And then from Waiata 121, kianga atu, oku kanohi ki nea manga noa re ira nei tiawhina moku no ihoa tiawhina moku no ti kaihanga o ti rangi o ti whenua. The Revelation one says, glory to the Father and to the Son and to the Holy Spirit as it was in the beginning, is now and will be forever. Glory. And then from Psalm 121, I love this. It says, I look up to the mountains. And it's kind of like a laugh, because in Israel culture, Jerusalem's up high. And the idea is it's in a high, safe place. And so there's this idea of, do I look to the mountains? Does my help come from there? And the idea is the response is, of course not. My help comes from the Lord, who makes heaven and earth. Yeah, let me pray. Yeah, kia ora, Eeyore. We're always in awe of your love and your care for us. We know ourselves pretty well, Atua. We know our failings, our sins, our thoughts, our hurts, our brokenness. And then to see through all that, the reality of your incredible love for us amazes us. Amazes us that you continue to journey with us, that sometimes despite our own stubbornness or our own kind of messed upness, you never leave us where we are, and you journey with us to draw us deeper and deeper into your love and deeper into an understanding of who you are and how much you really care for us. Yeah, and that we're in awe of that, God, we really are. Yeah. Ki te ingoa o te mātua, o te tama iti, ko te wairua tapu, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Hey, sermon time. I'm talking about love as a verb, right? Does anyone remember the old DC Talk song, 1992? Yeah, we debated like playing the video now, but the awesomeness of a 90s music video would just blow your minds and some of you would run out of church. DC Talk had this crazy song about love as a verb, and they're like rapping and being all cool and stuff. And the whole point of it was that love is action, right? Love is action. Now, you can say you love someone, but until you act on that, you don't believe, right? You don't know. Who has a cat in here? Anyone have a cat? Yeah, a cat? So we have a cat. Wow. Let's all stop for a minute and just pray. So we have a cat at home called Milo, and Milo is the most loving cat in the history of cats, right? So I usually get up before the rest of the whānau in the morning, and Milo's at the the window by the kitchen doing that thing, and you're like, what are you doing, you stupid cat? And it's trying to wear through, trying to get in. Let him in, and he's just loving, and he's like going around your legs and purring and putting cat hairs all over your clean pants and all this. And but he's only doing it until you feed him, right? So he's all about the food. He couldn't give a rip about me normally, but because he's hungry, he's just loving me. If I don't feed him, because sometimes he ticks me off with his for a while when I'm making my coffee, and I let him in, and I might be sitting by the fire, just having a bit of time with Jesus, and he'll just come over, and he's purring all around me and hugging my leg and all this kind of craziness. But then as soon as I feed him, he's just like, I just don't give a rip about you, bro. I can call him, I can do whatever I want, and there's no purring, there's no hugging, there's no whining. He just doesn't care. He's like the most selfish cat in the history of cat creation, right? And scarily, some people are a little bit like that, maybe. Some people are a little bit selfish. They're all loving and all nice, but then you kind of go, hang on, this is all a cunning plan to get something out of me. And then maybe when they get that thing, it all kind of changes. I have a couple of good friends in America, New Zealand guys that have moved to the States, and we ring each other every couple of weeks, usually every 2 weeks, just to encourage and pray and all that spiritual stuff. And we usually finish our conversations with, love you, bro, right? That's a kind of a tough New Zealand way of saying I love you, but with adding bro on the end, kind of masculinizes it a little bit. We're not just saying I love you, I love you, bro. It's kind of just adds a bit to it. And I was thinking while I was thinking about the sermon this week, I talked to both of them this last week, and I was thinking, man, when we say that, do we really mean that? How do I know they really love me, bro? Or are they just saying that because it's kind of a cool Kiwi sign-off? And I was like, oh, man, shut up. They love me. It's ridiculous. The times that they pray for me, text me, encourage me, look after me, pray for Joe, Safano and stuff, I'm like, man, they really do love me. For them, not for Milo. Love is not a verb for Milo, my cat. Or our cat, but love is a verb for my my good friends, because they show me that they love me, they show me that they care about me. So question time, just grab a friend, eh? How do you actually know if someone loves you? What do you think? How do you know if someone loves you? Is there something specific you're looking for, or are you just general? So have a little chat, a little korero, and then we'll party on. Okay, kia ora, Whakaronga mai. Anyone have any thoughts? You're like, oh, I need to say this or I'm going to explode. Anyone like, how do you tell if someone loves you? You're good? Yeah, man.
If they show up in your time of need.
Yeah, so good. It's the beard that gives you that wisdom. He said they show up in your time of need. That's good, eh? That's how you can tell a real friend, eh? When things are hitting the fan, they're like, I'm here, man. That's good. Man, that's good, eh? Anyone else? Whoa, you're freaking me out. They what? So good, Knuckles. Whoa, serious, Knuckles. She said, by hearts. So good, hey. They really love you. Anyone else? All good? Yeah. We'll carry on, eh? Hey, the elders said to me to preach on whatever I wanted, which freaked me out because I'm like, man, where do you go? There's this whole giant Bible thing. So I kind of cheated and decided to just preach on some of my favorite verses, right? So I've preached on these a little bit here in the past. So if you kind of heard it all before, just play along and then enjoy it. So that's kind of where we're heading. So the thing I want to really focus on at the beginning is God's love for us, right? So God's love for us, that he really acts it out. For God, love really is a verb. And one of the things that's, I think for most of us, especially as we get older, we get pretty good at assessing if someone really loves us, right? We can tell pretty fast if they're just faking it. You know, you go to buy something at certain stores and they're like the greatest salesperson in the world, and then after a minute you're like, they don't actually give a rip about me, they're just doing it so I buy extra elephants or whatever you're purchasing, right? But when you think about it with God, it's really hard to figure out if God loves you, right? Because he's like spirit and everywhere and eternal and omniscient, you know, he's all the omnis, and you're like, how the heck do I assess if God really loves me? We're reading the Bible just about on every page, God loves us, God loves us, God loves us, and you're like, how do I know? I can't like assess them like I can with humans. And so to me, the easiest way is to look at the Bible and look at some key verses that show us that God acts out his love, right? Whenever he says, I love you, he then acts on it very clearly, very forcefully, very boldly, right? So that's kind of where we're going to go with these verses. So to me, the ultimate verse in the Bible has to be John 3:16. One of the things I love about this is again, we're thinking about, does God really prove his love to us? And as soon as you look at the verse, it's like, duh. And I'm going to focus on the English one, yeah? For God loved the world so much that he gave, right? Straight away, it's telling us that he gave. He did something. We're going to look at a whole bunch of verses now around God's love for us. And in every one, you're going to see real clearly that when God says he loves us, when God says he cares about us, he then proves it very bluntly, practically, honestly, right? So there's no way we kind of question, does God really love us? I think one of the things I love about this verse is that you see the cost for God. So when we talk about love, real love, it always comes with a sacrifice to that person, right? Like you were saying, when in an hour of need, someone who loves you turns up, they're sacrificing their time, maybe their resources, their energy, whatever they care, because they love you. And you see the same thing with God. So look at the verse again. For God loved the world so much that he gave. And it's the question then is like, well, what did he give? Did he just give something? Like, he's God. He's got like lots of stuff. It's like, no. He gave the one thing that he would have hated to have given, which is himself, right? Because he's Trinity. So his connection with the Son is just this eternal, incredible connection of compassion and love. And we've been talking about that through this Trinity series. So for God loved the world so much that he gave his one and only Son. And then you see this whole crazy thing that whenever God shows his love, we are always the ones who benefit, right? And you're going to see in all these verses, there's nothing that God gets out of it. I'm going to talk a little bit about that in a minute. But when God acts on his love for us, we receive, we receive, we receive. God just really doesn't get much out of the whole deal at all. For God loved the world so much that he gave his one and only Son, someone so special to him, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. One of the things that I loved when we went through the Trinity series over the last month is you see this incredible tight connection within the Trinity, right? So we talked again and again about the fact that there are three individual persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Three individual persons, but they're one being, one essence, one nature, right? So we talked about that heaps. And so the reality from that is that it means that when one member of the Trinity is experiencing something, the other members of the Trinity are experiencing that just as fully, even though they're independent persons. Does that make sense? Yeah. So one of the things when you look at this verse and you start digging into that, you just go, oh, this is ridiculous how much this really costs. Remember, God's love is costly, right? For him to bless us, for him to give us eternal life. And so you think about this one, and we talked a little bit about this in one of the Trinity talks. I think Dave mentioned it. It's the whole reality that when the Son is dying on the cross, and he's being punished for the sin of the world. I'm going to talk about this more in a minute. He is experiencing incredible suffering. And there's all the physical stuff going on, but the spiritual reality of a perfect, pure, holy, divine being, now being sin, right, is just destroying Jesus. It's destroying him. That's why in the garden he's sweating drops of blood. I don't want to do this, Father, but I know I need to. But if there's any other, I don't. He doesn't want to do that, right? He's feeling abandoned, that whole instead of, Jesus always called the Father, Father, and on the cross is the only time he doesn't, right? And he says, my God, because now he's not in that relationship. There's a separation, right? My God, why have you forsaken me? Why have you abandoned me in my time of need, right? And the one doing the punishing to him is the Father, right? For God so loved the world, he gave. He sacrificed his Son on the cross. So you've got the Son just literally dying and suffering on the cross for our salvation. But you've also got the Father, who's the one who's punishing him. And the clear message of Scripture is that God at that time, instead of being in this loving communal relationship that he's always had with the Son, he's now in this relationship of wrath and anger and hatred, which of course is absolutely breaking his heart. Does that make sense? Because he loves his Son. And so you have the Father going, pouring out his wrath and his anger and his judgment on the Son to bring us blessing, right? Because he loves us. But the catch is that he's experiencing exactly what the Son's experiencing because they're one being, one nature, one essence. Does that make sense? Yeah. So the Son's experiencing this pain and the suffering. The Father's causing that, but he's also feeling, because they're one being, he's feeling exactly what the Son is feeling. And the Son is also feeling and experiencing what the Father is feeling from the... Do you know what I mean? It's this whole, like, whoa, the sacrifice on the cross is massive. And then the Spirit is massively involved in a whole theological way we won't get into, but you've got to remember the Holy Spirit, while this is happening, the Holy Spirit is experiencing the anguish and the pain of the Father as he punishes the Son, and he's experiencing the pain of the Son. It's this whole sacrifice. And so when we read, for God so loved the world, we go, oh, yeah, he loved the world, he gave his Son. It's like, whoa, man, the cost for the Father, the cost for the Son, the cost for the Spirit to bring us into this life-giving relationship with them is just extreme. God's love is a personal love. God's love is a real costly love for us, right? And I just find that powerful to me. Eh? God's love for me is practical and costly, right? Real practical. He acts on it. And really costly to him. I gain everything. He doesn't gain a lot. And it costs him everything, right? Hey, turn to a couple of people around you and just say, God's love for me is practical and costly. God's love for me is practical and costly. So good. I'm pretty sure some of you said something other than that. So watch it. It's like the classic church thing, eh? Just turn and say that, and you're like, God's love for me is practical and costly. And, oh, how are you doing? What are we doing after church? Are we going to pack and save? What's happening? It's like, shady humans. All right. Hey, I want to unpack 2 Corinthians 5:21. This is one of my favorite verses when I transition out of that, the understanding of John 3:16 and God's love and the sacrifice. I then want to really see what happened to Christ on the cross and what happens to me when I believe, right, when I accept this. And to me, 2 Corinthians 5:21 explains it really, really clearly. So I'm going to actually act this out with a couple of folks. So here it is. For our sake, it's a real confusing. So let me go back. This is one of the most confusing verses. When you just read the verse, you're like, I have no idea what's going on. He, him, it's just ha, ha, ha. So we'll act it out, and then by the end of it, you'll be like, boom, anyone, ask me 2 Corinthians 5:21. Nail it. I'm amazing, right? So be prepared to be awesome. So here's the verse, and it's a bit confusing. That's why I'm giving you the warning. For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Do you see what I mean? Him, he, who? It's like, what the heck's going on? I'm so confused. So let me explain it briefly, and then we'll act it. For our sake, he, God, made him Jesus. So for our sake, again, do you see it? It's all about us, right? It doesn't say, for God's sake, he made. It's not that at all. It's for our sake, for our blessing, for our benefit, for our joy, for our fulfillment, for our guidance of the Spirit, for our indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. It's all the blessing is for us, right? For our sake, God made Jesus to be sin, who knew no sin. Jesus had never done anything wrong. So that in Jesus, so that in Christ, is the way Paul would say it, so that in Christ we might become the righteousness of God. So, so good. Okay, so Dave and Laura are going to come up and be my amazing associates. Is that right?
Yep.
Man, Dave's so pumped to come up. It's just phenomenal. Laura's keen. No? You don't need to say it. You just got to stand there and be amazing. So it's all good. Okay, so I'm going to be God, which is terrifying, but that's okay. And Laura's going to be Jesus, because you're quite spiritual. And Dave's just going to be Dave. Don't log in and like send text messages. Okay, so let me read it, and we'll kind of act it out as we go through, okay? So this is representing the righteousness. It's my Bible. I thought it was a good idea. It represents the righteousness, the purity, the goodness of God. Does it make sense? Okay, you'll see it when we go in the verse. And my phone is representing Dave's evil and sin and terribleness. I really should have had like 57 phones up here because Dave has got a lot of sin going on. Amen?
And a Samsung.
Oh, good. Yeah, let's not go there. So the righteousness of God, our sin, right? Dave's sin. So I'm going to be horrible to Dave as we do this. So the first thing, for our sake. So again, remember, this is all about... bringing blessing to Dave. This is not about bringing blessing to Jesus. It's not about bringing blessing to God. This is all about bringing blessing to Dave. Same for you. The whole reason this happened was to bring you into a relationship with God so that you could be guided. And well, for Dave's sake, God made Jesus to be sin, who knew no sin. So the first thing that God does when Jesus is on the cross is Jesus becomes sin, right? And it says it really forcefully in there, right? He made him to be sin. It's not that Jesus is just holding out sin. It's that Jesus now becomes sin, right? He is sin. He is disobedience against God. That's why on the cross God is pouring out his wrath and his anger and his judgment and his hatred, because he hates sin. He judges sin, right? And this is the one that he'd loved for eternity past, right? Perfect communion, perfect relationship, but on the cross for those 3 hours of darkness, hatred, because Jesus is sin. Jesus is paying for the sin of the world, right? John 3:16. So the first thing, for our sake, for our benefit, for Dave's benefit, God made Jesus to be sin who knew no sin, right? Jesus had never done anything wrong, right? There's no reason that he should be on the cross being punished, but he's taking our sin on himself. He's become our sin, right? And now Dave's without sin, but that's not good enough. I know, mind-blowing. Who would have ever thought? Apart from Jesus, no. But that's not enough to get Dave into a relationship with God. Just being without sin is not enough, right? And that's a whole other discussion, but just let me simplify it. But then the other half of it is this. So that in him, so that when we're in Christ and we're connected to Christ, we might become the righteousness of God. So the other part of the verse is that God then takes the righteousness, the purity, the goodness, the holiness, which means like set apart, especially for God's purposes, all this. And now he gives it to Dave, right? Now, it's a bad illustration because Laura should really still be holding the Bible, right? Because Jesus didn't lose his righteousness, but work with me, right? And the thing that I love about... Sorry?
The Bible app on your phone.
Bible app. So good. The thing I love now is, and you guys know this, right? But when God looks at Dave, he still knows Dave's sins, right? But all the sin stuff is dealt with. It's gone. It's nothing. All he sees when he looks at Dave now is... righteous, pure, holy, beautiful, clean, awesome, 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 beautiful Dave. That's what he sees. Because Dave is as righteous, as pure, as holy, as blah, 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 as God himself is, because he has God's righteousness, right? Does it make sense, eh? And then the cool thing is that we should get rid of this, right? Throw it away. Because Jesus paid for our sins, right? Remember at the end of the time of darkness, Jesus kind of breathes his last and says, it's finished. It's done. I have paid for the sin of the world, right? Now, two things that I think we do badly when we look at this illustration is one, I'll pick on myself because I don't know you. One of the things I do badly in this is I disagree with God that God's really got rid of my sin. And I keep bringing up sins and things I've done in the past. And I ask God to forgive me. And then later on, I'm like, man, that God, remember that? And he's like, what? I don't remember. What are you talking about? Because I'm this. I'm pure and righteous and holy and clean because Jesus has dealt with my sin. But me, and some of us, we're really good at remembering some of the crap that we've done, some of the bad stuff we've done. And God's like, I don't know what you're talking about, right? The other thing that some of us are not good at is remembering who we really are, right? Sometimes we define ourselves based on things we've done and things that have been done to us. And the thing I love about this verse and I love about this little illustration is that that's wrong. God defines you as someone who is pure and beautiful and clean and holy and awesome and amazing. And sometimes we argue with God on that. And I think we need to work harder to not. I think we need to work harder to accept who God defines me as, not as who I'm defining me as, not as who other idiots are defining me as. How does God define me? He defines me as his child, someone he loves, someone he sacrificed his son. Do you know what I mean, eh? Yeah. We have the righteousness, the purity, the holiness of God. So it's, the question is that I started with is like, how do we know God loves us? And it's like, are you mental? Have you read John 3:16? Have you read 2 Corinthians 5:21? It's called Shot Team. Excellent standing. You guys are amazing. When I think about that verse, I always jump over to... 1 John chapter 4, so I love this, eh? And you see the same kind of idea coming out. God showed how much he loved us by sending his one and only son into the world so that we might have eternal life through him. This is real love. Not that we love God, but that he loves us and sent his son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. And you can see that John's writing this, trying to say to us, God wanted to prove, he wanted to make it beyond a shadow of a doubt that he loves you and is just crazy and cares about you and wants to be a part of your life. God showed how much he loved us by sending his one and only son into the world. And you see the same idea about it's all for us so that we might have eternal life through him. It's not about God's benefit. It's all about our benefit and our blessing and our reality being changed. I love that. God showed us how much he loved us. So cool. One of the things I wrote down this week when I was just thinking about it, because I was just like, man, this is nuts how much we get out of this. And I know God gets glorified and worshipped and all that, but that's pretty minuscule compared to what we get. And I just wrote down, we receive a lot from this love, but what does God get? We get God's love and eternal life. We get God's indwelling, guiding, and empowering presence through the Holy Spirit. We get the power of Almighty God in us. And then I might have been being a bit negative when I wrote this, but this is what I wrote down. What does God get? God gets a bunch of crazy Christians who still sin and mess up pretty regularly. We struggle to believe he actually cares for us, let alone loves us, and sometimes we even doubt if he exists. Yet he continues to love us and care for us. Wild. The extent of God's love for us is that he then comes to dwell within us. And I love this verse from 2 Peter. It's a bit of a long one, eh? But last time I checked, we're in church, so that's all good to read verses. So let me read this. And again, I want you to see as we go through it, it's all about us, right? It's all about us, this whole God's love thing. By his divine power, God has given us everything we need for living a godly life. Again, it's us. He's given us everything we need. We've received all this by coming to know him, by being in a relationship with him. The one who called us to himself by means of his marvelous glory and excellence. And because of his glory and excellence, he has given us great and precious promises. And this next bit's just crazy. These are the promises that enable you to share in his divine nature and escape the world's corruption caused by humans' desires. It's that last little bit that just kind of blows my brain. Remember, it's all about us, right? These are the promises that enable you to share his divine nature. I'm just like, what is that kind of madness? It's like the extremity of God's love. He's like, I love you so much, there's nothing off limits. I'm not just going to give you blessings and give you this stuff and the Holy Spirit to dwell within you. I'm actually going to, and this sounds a bit funky, so if this kind of confuses you or you disagree, come and talk to me. But he says, then I actually draw you into myself. It's not just that he indwells us by his Spirit, but that he then draws us in to become part of the Trinity is the way people talk about it. Does it? And look at it. These are the promises that enable you to share his divine nature. One of the commentators I read a while ago talked about this. He said that God's love is so extreme. He was responding to that, and he said that we literally become part of the Trinity as much as we can without becoming divine. And at first thought, you're like, that sounds a little bit blasphemous. But then when you look at this passage, you're like, that's exactly what he's saying. We partake in the divine nature. It's the same thing that Dave and I preached on it a bunch, and we're doing that Trinity series. And in John 17, verse 23, it talks about the Father indwells Jesus. Jesus indwells us, and we indwell Jesus. It's this crazy reality that God's love is not just giving, it's drawing us in so that he is with us, within us, and we're within him and connected to him. And it just blows me away, right? Blows me away. These are the promises that enable you to share his divine nature. Man. So let's go on the first little half of this. It's talking about God's love. And then to me, when I think about God's love, it always then draws me into the reality that God is a God who gives us power, right? Gives us power. God's power is for us, right? Turn to someone and say, God's power is for us. So good. This is a part that just amazes me, right? The reality of the power of God being fully for us. And there's some real crazy little concepts in here I want to explain. So I'm going to pull apart these verses here. Ephesians 3:14. So I want to read it from my Bible, and then we're going to pull it apart. So if you've got your Bible, jump over to Ephesians 3. An app or some kind of device down there. Ephesians 3:14, and I'll read through 20. It says, so Paul says, when I think of all this, I fall to my knees. And what he's thinking of is he's responding to the truth of salvation, right? So the first half of chapter 3, he's just being blown away by the fact that salvation is given to Gentiles, right? So non-Jews. Because if you think about it, this is pretty early on, and most people still were thinking you had to be a Jew to be fully saved. And Paul's just talking about this reality that, no, you don't have to be a Jew. Salvation is open to everyone, right? John 3:16, for God so loved the world. And he's just responding to that, and it's just blowing his mind, right? Or to use Grant's words, he's super pumped. Verse 14, when I think of all this, I fall to my knees and pray to the Father, the creator of everything in heaven and on earth. And I pray that from his glorious, unlimited resources, he will empower you with inner strength through his Spirit. Then Christ will make his home in your hearts as you trust him. Your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong. That's such a cool little analogy. And may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep his love is. May you experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to understand fully. And then you'll be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. Verse 20 says, now all glory to God who is able, through his mighty power at work within us, to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think. Man, I just love this. this little passage. Eh? So let's pull it apart a bit. So here's the first one. Verses 14 and 15, it says this: "When I think of all this, I fall to my knees and pray to the Father, the creator of everything in heaven and on earth." I just love this verse 14. I'm really self-conscious about what people think of me, which is pathetic, and I know I need to deal with it and all that kind of rubbish, but I'm old and I'm trying to deal with it. And I find that especially in worship. There's heaps of times in worship where I just want to lift my hand, want to kneel, and I'm just like, no, everyone around me will be thinking, what a spiritual guy, look at him trying to be Mr. Spiritual Pants and all that. So I don't, and then afterwards I'm like, I'm such an idiot, who cares, no one's caring, and I have these crazy discussions. Anyone else? You want to be bold? Anyone else? Yeah, there's heaps of us, right? So one of the things I was praying about this, obviously, this week, and I was thinking, man, I'm such an idiot. I need to start getting over that. So I'm kind of saying this in front of you so you're going to know. One of the things I'm really working on is just being more responsive in my worship. I want to be more responsive when I feel that I need to kneel. I'm just going to kneel. And if you want to judge me, which I know none of you are because you're not giving a rip because you're singing or whatever's happening, then judge away. I just don't care. Do you know what I mean? I want to lift my hands. I want to go and sit over there for a while and just quietly be during the worship. I need to do that, right? I love how Paul says that. He's like, I am so overwhelmed by the reality of God's love and salvation being offered to people. He says, I just fall to my knees, man. I just love that, eh? I just want to encourage you to be journeying that, eh? I think our actions in worship are really important, right? The way we externally respond in worship is really important. I know some of you are like, bro, I'm happy standing like this in worship, and that is awesome. And I'm like, man, that's fantastic. But for some of us, I think it's cool to think, okay, how do I be a bit more responsive in worship? I just love that day when I think of all this. I just fall to my knees, Paul says. Just so overwhelmed by the reality of who God is. The thought of staying in my seat as he's riding, you know, is just madness. I need to just get on my knees before Jesus. I love it. Okay, here's verse 16. I pray that from his glorious, unlimited resources, he'll empower you with inner strength through his spirit. I just absolutely love this verse, but I find this one of the hardest verses to try and explain. That's the New Living Translation, and I put it up there in the ESV as well, because I think that it's just a different translation. I think it explains it a little bit better. It says that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his spirit in your inner being. So let me just explain this with some illustrations. I find this real hard to explain, but the core of what I want you to understand is that he's not saying, I give you my power from my reserves, and as I give it to you, I have less as I give it out, right? He's saying that his power for us is unlimited, and we become a part of the Trinity, and so that his power is our power. But let me explain it. It's not like this, right? So imagine a giant lake, right? So Lake Taupo is massive, right? Everyone's seen Lake Taupo? Hands? Okay, let's do hands. Hands? Just so I know you're alive and with me, it's all good. Some people haven't seen Lake Taupo. It's just sad. We'll pray for you to get down there. It's all good. Now, you imagine Lake Taupo. It's massive, right? Huge and freezing. And if I came and you owned it, let's imagine you owned it, right? Somehow you, I don't know, whatever. I don't know how the heck you'd own Lake Taupo. I wouldn't want to own it, to be honest. It'd be terrifying. And if I came to you with a little glass and I said, oh, I'm so thirsty. Can I have some of your lake? Even though you have this massive lake and you're nice, you go, yeah, sure, and I dip it in and drink. Your lake just decreased. Does that make sense? Your lake just became less. Even though it's massive and it's amazing, it just became less because it's not unlimited. And I know there's a river coming in and out and all that madness, but forget that for the illustration, right? So that's not what he's saying about the power that he gives us. It's not limited. It's not as God blesses us with power, it decreases him, right? Another way of thinking about it is vegetables. Imagine if you had a giant garden, right? I hate growing vegetables. It just seems like such a pain. I'm like, I'll just go to the store and buy like a potato for 10 cents. What are you doing? But I know some people are like crazy gardening people. So if you are, feel free to, I'm happy to receive the blessing of your gardening. I'm way too lazy to do it myself. And imagine you had this giant garden and you grew a ton of carrots. And he came to me and said, Craig, in honor of your glorious golden beard, I'd like to bless you with some carrots because it'll make your beard even more glorious. Even if you gave me half a carrot from your mountain of carrots, you'd decrease the number of carrots you have, right? It makes sense, right? And that's not how God's saying it. The only way I can think to kind of illustrate it is I have a good friend who has six kids, right? Which to me is just insanity, man. Jason and I had two. They're both perfect, and then we're done because we couldn't like top our perfection. So we're like, we're finished. It's good. End of story. My friend Clint, really cool guy. He has 6 kids, and him and I were joking about this kind of idea of God's unlimitless love and his unlimitless power once. And we were talking about him with his 6 kids. And the way he described it to me is he said, each time another kid came along, his love for his previous kids did not decrease at all because his love for them is still 100%, right? Does that make sense?
Yeah.
So another kid came along and he didn't go to the first kid and be like, man, I'm really sorry. You're down to 80% now. And by the time they got to 6, it's down to, what is that, like 18%? And he's like, I only love you 18%, you know. Now, Clint, my good friend, is not God. Thank goodness, because that would be terrifying, because he's nuts. So although his love is still 100% for each of his 6 kids, his actual ability to love them decreases. His time, his energy, his resources decreases as each kid comes along. He would literally have to say to the first kid, man, I'm sorry, love you like crazy, but the amount of time and energy I can give you now is decreased as each other kid pops out, you know. And the thing I love about this verse, look back at the verse, say, it's according to the riches of his glory. Or look at the top one. I pray that from his glorious, unlimited resources, he will empower you with inner strength through his spirit. And the thing I love about this is that the power available to us is literally unlimited. There is no limit to it. And I want to say this with love. I'm not saying this with my like judging pants on or anything stupid like that. I think some of us limit it. Does that make sense? We limit it, right? It's not limited from God's side because it's unlimited and it's glorious. But sometimes the way we live our lives and sometimes the amount of energy we put into growing in our relationship with God, we limit God's power in our lives. And I always imagine God just looking at us going, really? Unlimited power if you want it. Unlimited power. And we're down here going, oh, no, I'm all good with 5%, thanks. And he's like, are you mental? You know, I mean, God wouldn't say that because he loves us, but that's how I think of it, eh? I don't want to get to the new heavens and the new earth at the end of my life and then finally understand the power that was available to me, the unlimited glorious power, and just go, what an idiot. Do you know what I mean? Oh, my goodness. I was down there for 70 years or 80 or whatever, eh? Oh, my goodness, I could have done so much more. Man, I'm an idiot. Do you know what I mean, eh? So I want to avail myself of the unlimited glorious power that God has for us. God's love and power for me is unlimited, eh? God's love is unlimited. His power for me is unlimited. Without leaving your seat, turn around, touch as many people as you can and just say this to them. God's love and power for me is unlimited, yeah? God's love and power for me is unlimited. Okay, hey, so here's verse 17. Let me read this. Verse 17 says, then Christ will make his home in your hearts as you trust him. Your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong. This is one of my wife's favourite verses in this little passage. And I love the analogies here. Christ making his home in your hearts. One of the things that's important to remember is that we're not only indwelt by the Holy Spirit, but we're also indwelt by Jesus Christ as well, right? And your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong. We live up on the side of Mangatauteri, as most of you know, and we get the most insane winds up there ever. It's just ridiculous. We bought an old house from Cambridge, and they cut it in half, and we bought a paddock off a farmer. They cut the house in half, drove it down the road, which is the weirdest thing to see ever, your house going past. You're like, what? And chucked it on there, and it's an old, like, it's about 100 years old, and the building inspector came out, and he climbed on the roof, and he was like, wow, you guys are in the highest wind zone you can possibly be in New Zealand. And this house was built 100 years ago. And he said, when they built it, they literally just went, oh, yeah, this roof will be all right. Nail here, nail over here. It's all good. Cheers. And he said, if we were trying to pass this for consent now, there's no way in a million years this would pass. It's terrible. And I was like, okay, we'll just pray, I guess, that our roof doesn't blow off. So the first couple of years that we were living out there, literally the wind, it comes around the side of Mangatauteri, this westerly, and you can hear it coming. There's a farmer across the road from us who has all these massive big old poplars. We could literally hear it at night coming through the poplars, it just roaring, and we'd be lying in bed at like 2 o'clock in the morning holding hands just like, oh! I was literally waiting for the roof to just be like, Pataya! Gone. I'm like freaking out. So we planted heaps of trees, right? So we have a bunch of gums, a whole bunch of Tasmanian blackwoods, which are like these tough-ass trees. But one of the things that's freaked me out is a couple of times the wind's been so strong, it's literally broken some of the gum trees, right? It doesn't. The funny thing is it hasn't ripped them out of the ground. It's just snapped them off, which I'm like, wow, that's some serious wind, right? But I'm always sure there's a whole pile of angels sitting on our roof holding it down. It's okay, Craig and Joe's, you know, we're praying. But the interesting thing is the roots never get ripped out, right? Why is that? Because the roots have grown right down into the soil of Maunga Tauturi, and they're holding that tree strong. It breaks, but the roots don't get ripped out. I love this verse, eh? Your roots will go down into God's love and keep you strong. Man, the winds of Maunga Tauturi are going to come into your life, whether you want to or not, whether you acknowledge it or not. And there's going to be times when things are going to be hitting the fan of your life. And I just love this verse, eh? I want to make sure my roots are going down deep into God's love, and my security and my faith is founded in that, knowing that when things are hitting the fan, God's got me. You know, there's not angels sitting on my roof or anything. God's got me. I'm safe. I'm secure in his love. I love that, eh? How about you, though, eh? Are your roots growing down deeper and deeper in God's love? If you stopped and thought about it and thought, okay, we're in September, end of September, are my roots deeper into God's love than they were at Christmas this year? Than they were 2 years ago, eh? What am I doing? How am I growing my roots down into God's love so they will keep me strong, keep me safe when those winds come in and hit me, eh? Here's the next little... question time. Oop, question time coming, sorry. This is like probably my favourite verses in the whole thing. I have these tattooed on my arm here because I just love them so much. It says, and may have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, how deep his love is. May you experience the love of Christ that's too great to understand fully, and then you'll be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. I've preached on this a few times here before, so I'm just going to skim over this. The thing I love is that it's all based in God's love, right? In Christ's love for us. That's what he's saying is the key to this. But he splits it up, Paul splits it up, and he says you need to have the power to understand and you need to experience. And one of the things I want you to think about is, so the understanding is more like a comprehending, a studying kind of thing. And the experience is more like a being, just being and enjoying Christ and enjoying God's love and just sitting in that. And one of the things I want you to be thinking about, and that, I've got a question coming up for you to talk about with someone, is sometimes we sit on one side or the other just naturally. Some of us are just nerds. And we just love to study. Lock us in a room with a whole pile of Bibles and commentaries, and we're just like, woo-hoo-hoo! And 5 hours later, we're just in there going crazy, right? Some of us are like that. Some of you are like, ooh, can I take in chocolate? Because I'll fall asleep. But a lot of us are here. We're just experiencers. We just love to experience. We love to be and sit in God's love. And so I love how Paul talks about both of these. And so one of the questions is, how do I make sure I'm growing in my understanding, my studying, and how do I make sure I'm growing in my experiencing of Christ's love as well? And I love that last bit, then you'll be made complete with all the fullness of life and power. And I love to say, I love how it doesn't say, may you have the power to understand more about how you should serve in the church, and then you'll experience the fullness of, it doesn't say that. May you understand, may you experience more about tithing, it doesn't say that. May you understand that it's all just about God's love. May you understand, may you experience more about how much God loves you. And then you'll be made complete. I love that, eh? Okay, hey, grab a friend. Which one or both do you naturally tend towards? So understanding or experiencing? And what is one thing you can do this week to work on the other aspect of God's love? Does that make sense? So grab a friend, have a little chat, and then we're going to finish. Okay. Kia ora. Anyone got any thoughts? Anyone like bold? Which one or both do you naturally tend towards? Or what's one thing you can do this week to work on the other side? Anyone want to share anything? Whoa. More screaming. That would be good. Yeah. Yeah, totally. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, that's good. That's really good. That's really good, eh? So say you're saying, yeah, for her, it's hard to sit still, which I think heaps of us would be like, amen. Especially when it comes to the Bible. Sometimes you can sit still and watch 27 movies in a row, but then you try and sit still with the Bible for like 5 minutes and you're like, man, it's so boring. I'm not saying that's you. I'm saying that's all these other people. This side is shady. But instead, on the Bible, you can get the Bible app to read to you. It's free, which is kind of cool. I do that in the car heaps. Church podcasts, download and listen. It's awesome, eh? So it's kind of being said to you. It's awesome. Anyone else? Well, yeah, cool. You're so spiritual. You're glowing right now. Yeah, that's good. Yeah, that's cool. Yeah, just saying the importance of having the word in you so you can refer back to it, you know. I think it's so important. It is funny how back in the day, like I got white in my beard, they just drilled us with memorizing scripture. Now, so at Pathways, I teach a theology class, and the students have to memorize 6 verses. That's it for a final exam. Every year, there'll be a group of students that have been designated by everyone else to come and say, do we really have to memorize these? And I'm like, it's only 6 verses, you clowns, what the heck? So I add in another 20. No, I don't. So it's good. I just think it's important to be processing this, right? Because what he said at the end is that this is what brings completeness. This brings you fullness of life and power. And I think sometimes we get caught up in the doing. We're like, oh, I need to serve more at church. I need to do this more. I need to. And he's like, no, you don't. That's important. But the number one thing is you need to be learning more about how much God loves you. It's like, oh, I can do that. That's not hard. It's like, I'm so busy about, I can't serve more at the church. And God's like, I don't care about you serving more at the church. I care about you understanding more about how much I love you, how much I care for you. Here's the last verse. Well, thank you. This is verse 20. Now all glory to God, who is able through his mighty power at work within us to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think. We talk about this verse all the time, right? But I just love this. Infinitely more than we might ask or think. The easiest way I can explain this one is God's power working within me is without God's power in me, I have no ability to serve him, no ability to understand how much he loves me. And the way I was thinking about this week is to think of a jet pilot, right? So everyone imagine a jet pilot like an F-16? I don't know, jets, is that all good? We're all good? Yeah, okay. If you think about what those jet planes are, not a big like Boeing, just those crazy fighter pilot ones, they're literally a rocket with wings and a guy or a lady strapped to it. Does that make sense? Which to me is stupid. I'm like, I'm not doing that. That's just terrifying. Now, once they're strapped to that rocket, they can fly, break the sound barrier multiple times, just madness, go wherever, you know. Now, if I took that pilot out of his plane when he's flying and dropped him, he would just go, ah, and then his parachute would open and he'd land and he'd be fine because we're in church, we don't want him dying. So without the rocket, he can't do anything. He can't fly. He's useless. But man, when I chuck him in that rocket and strap him in, he is, pa-chang, he's gone, right? It's the same with us and the power of God. But God takes us and he straps us into the rocket of his power. And then he says, all right, let's go, Craig. My name's Craig. You ready? You ready, Craig? And I love what it says at the end of this, to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think. I think about this verse all the time because I'm a bit of a dreamer and a bit of a kind of crazy planner. And so coming into the church, I've already been thinking and planning and praying and setting little goals and sort of crazy things about, man, it'd be so cool to see so many saved in this year and all that. And I've done some pretty big dreams on this little sheet, some pretty big things. I'd love to see so many people baptized, so many people being discipled and all this crazy stuff. But every time I write it down, I just hear God going, really, Craig, is that it? Last time I checked, remember how Paul started in verse 15, the creator of everything? And I always imagine as I dream big for God, he goes, man, last time I checked, Craig, created the universe out of nothing. I can do infinitely more than you can ask or think. And I'm just like, man, that is crazy. What plans do you have for God to do in your life and in the people around you? Because I can put a box of cash on it because of this verse and say, God's going, really, is that it? Man, I'm the creator of the universe. Test me, push me. Let's go. Let's do something amazing here. Without him, you'd drop. But when he takes you and he straps you to that rocket of his power, it's like, man, there is nothing you cannot do because you're in Christ, because of his love for you, because of his power for you, right? And let me pray, and then we'll carry on with the service. Almighty God, that just final verse just overwhelms me, that you do desire to do infinitely more than we could ask or think. And I don't know, to be honest, I'm just right now feeling frustrated with myself. There's so many times, I'm sure, when I dream and plan with you, and you're like, man, come on, Craig. I'm sure in a room like this, there's a whole pile of people right now that you're looking at going, oh man, you haven't even scratched how much I love you, let alone scratched how much I want to empower you and the awesome things I want to do in you and through you. Help us to be people that understand more and more of your love for us. Help us to be people that are experiencing more and more of your love and your grace and your care for us, God. Yeah.